On this Memorial Day weekend, we take the time to honor the sacrifice of the men and the women who helped purchase our freedom with their blood. It is right and good that we should mark such an occasion. And while as a nation we properly recognize Memorial Day, I'm not sure the same can be said of the church when it comes to recognizing, or should I say, failing to recognize, another significant occasion at this time of the year. If Pastor Rebecca had not mentioned it earlier in the service, would you have known what day it is in the calendar of the church here? Would you have known that Thursday was Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter? Did you have that marked on your calendar? Sadly, our lack of recognition of the ascension of our Lord demonstrates our lack of understanding about its importance. After all, we celebrate that which is important to us, don't we? Do you know anyone who names Ascension Day as their favorite religious holiday? What about you? Did you take the time on Thursday to celebrate Christ's ascension into heaven? Or was it just like any other day? Theologian William Barclay rightly observed, "It is extremely unusual to hear a sermon on the ascension. It is one of the neglected parts of the life of Christ in the ordinary teaching of the pulpit." He's right. But why? All the creeds of the church proclaim the ascension of Christ. If it's in the creeds, it is important to our faith. The creeds deal with the truths of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the second section of the Apostles' Creed, we declare these truths about the Son of God. We confess that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the virgin birth, crucified, died, and was buried. The doctrine of atonement. The third day he rose from the dead. The doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And finally, we confess he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. We celebrate the virgin birth at Christmas. We honor his crucifixion on Good Friday and rejoice at his resurrection on Easter. But it is the sound of crickets in the church when it comes to the ascension. And yet, it is important. A critical doctrine of immense significance. Therefore, let us see what we can do to change that sound of crickets in the church to the sound of triumph in our lives today, and be blessed by this event in the life of our Lord. First, we must travel back in time to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. And there we find the disciples struggling when Jesus told them he was going to return to his Father. At first, they were troubled and felt like he was abandoning them. They were experiencing separation anxiety in the worst way. This section of John's Gospel from chapters 13 through 17 is known as the Upper Room Discourse. It takes place as Jesus eats the Passover with his disciples. And during that conversation, he said these words, "But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. That comment sums up how the disciples felt when they first heard Jesus speak of his coming departure. They were feeling like abandoned orphans. Thus Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." There certainly is nothing to celebrate, though, when you're feeling abandoned and troubled and full of sorrow, is there? Perhaps that's why the church neglects to celebrate the ascension as we ought. Perhaps, like the first disciples, we view the ascension as a farewell event. Like Yankee fans when Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig said their goodbyes. Or wives kissing their husbands as they head off to war. Perhaps it gives us some separation anxiety as well. We love Christmas, the greatness of Christ's coming. We love the greatness of his rising, but not his leaving. We see it as an advantage that he came, but are reluctant to recognize it, that it was for our advantage that he go away. Instead, like the disciples, we think, "How could you leave us, Jesus? Stay here, we need you. It would be better for all of us if you remain." As long as we view the ascension as a farewell event or a retirement party, we'll never feel like celebrating it or receiving the blessing and encouragement it has to offer us. The ascension is not like Forrest Gump abandoning all of his cultic running mates when he suddenly stopped jogging. And they said, "Wait, he's going to say something. What's he going to say?" And Forrest said, "I'm tired. I think I'll go home now." That was it. The group disbanded. And that's not how it is at all when it comes to Jesus' ascension. There was a great purpose to the 40 days following Jesus' resurrection. It was a time of transformation. We're still in the Easter season of the church. And the 40 days after the resurrection were important days for the disciples and for the church. Luke tells us why when he says in Acts, the first chapter, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." It was a time of many convincing proofs, Luke says. It was a time of instruction. And we also recall his appearing to the two followers on the road to Emmaus, where they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So you see, these 40 days were a time of transformation for the disciples, a time to move from a season of doubt and abandonment, one of having troubled hearts and a lack of understanding, to having a heart full of assurance and clarity and readiness to face the future with confidence and joy, to embrace the great commission that Christ commanded them to live out. And we know that Jesus was successful in bringing about this transformation in his disciples, because at the end of Luke's gospel, we read these words. And notice the change in attitude in the hearts of the disciples. "When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Did you catch that? The troubled hearts were now full of joy. The separation anxiety was nowhere to be found. They had a clear understanding of what their purpose was and what Jesus' purpose was in returning to his Father. No longer was his ascension a going away event, a retirement party, but a triumphant return. When Jesus returned to his Father, his ascension proclaimed the following. First, it proclaimed that his work on earth was done. Victory was accomplished. Death was defeated. There was nothing more to be done to accomplish our salvation. That's good news, isn't it? The fall of humanity took place in a garden. Jesus' final meeting with his disciples also took place in a garden, the Mount of Olives, the same place where 43 days earlier he had sweat drops of blood, praying as he embraced the cup his Father had given him to drink. He had triumphantly taken back what was lost in the first garden, namely you and me. Second, Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. What could be more exciting than that? To know that the Lord who created all things is preparing a place for you and me to be with him forever. Why would we want him to stick around here in this fallen and fading world rather than ascending to heaven to prepare a place for us? Third, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is now our high priest who is interceding for us. Hebrews says that we now have an advocate that sits in the throne room of heaven looking out for you and me. What could be more comforting than that? Because Jesus ascended into heaven, he is now closer to us through the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us to comfort and empower us. Remember, he said, "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Every action God takes towards you and me is to draw us closer to himself. Instead of being in one place at one time, Jesus our Savior has now turned the church on earth over to the third person of the Trinity, where he can dwell in every believer's heart. By Christ's ascension, we are closer to him. He has not left us as orphans, but has adopted us as children and made us brothers and sisters in the family of God, filling us with his Holy Spirit. We have the third person of the Godhead dwelling within us. You cannot get any closer to God than that. And most important of all, the ascension proclaims that God the Father has accepted all that his Son has done on our behalf. If he wasn't accepted by the Father, he wouldn't have ascended one inch off the ground. But the fact that Jesus was received back into heaven meant that his life on earth accomplished all that the Father intended when he first sent him into the world. When Christ came, there was rejoicing in heaven and earth. Both the shepherds and the angels praised God. And when he returned to heaven, there was rejoicing as well. It was a triumphant coronation for our victorious king. The angels rejoiced. But what about us? When American troops returned home in triumph after the world wars we celebrated, when a team wins game 7 of the World Series on the road, they returned home to a celebration. The ascension of Jesus is a victorious homecoming. Christ ascended to his Father and the company of angels with battle scars in his hands and side and feet. You and I can and will forever rejoice in his triumph. Because he entered heaven, you and I will one day follow, for we are his children. His home is our home, our rightful place that has been purchased with his blood. Thanks be to God. Amen.